film. What we've, as a church, talked about with the seminary, wanting to have that exposure so you can vote on these seminarians and have this relationship and understand each other. I mean, we really, well, we want to have a part in their lives as they move along. I know a lot of you think this is a way you can determine whether we're doing a good job as professors or not, but so guys, don't let us down. Anyway, so we've been trying to get them involved a little bit more, like in messages and Sunday school and that kind of thing, so we had that ongoing exposure. Because we have pushed graduation out a week, so after we will finish school, and a week later we have graduation, and there was a reason for that, and that is Kevin and Joyce, Joyce will be officiating at the wedding. Joyce will, yes she will. No, well, Kevin will be officiating. She will be, would like to attend, and she'd have to make a decision which she'd want to go to graduation or the wedding, and she'd like to be at both, and I think that will affect some others as well in being at both, and so that's why we're running them Saturday and Sunday together, and everybody has kind of agreed that that will work. And about the third word that came out of Kevin's mouth, or third sentence, was thank you, and thank the folks at Valley for letting that happen. But that means that that graduation Sunday was open, which is kind of, I mean, I didn't even think about it because I had already written it off. And that is, I have a granddaughter that's graduating with her RN, and she would have liked to have Grandpa there, but Grandpa wasn't going to be there, and RN's not important to her. It's the pinning that makes a difference. Now, you see, I'm not a nurse, but the pinning is important in that. And so she would like to have me there for both of them, so I'm going to be gone that week. And then, and guess who's going to speak? Uriah is. I talked to him about it. He's going to be here filling the pulpit, and so we'll have that chance to catch him, and he will be here in the fall. At least that's the present plan, to be right back. He hadn't even lost a beat on it, and he's got this other thing rolling along, and so that's good. So it, just that's updating. So Dan, we asked Dan to come and share this morning, and he will give you an update on Cindy. I know we've all been praying for her. I just realized when I'm sitting there, I didn't remember in the morning prayer this morning, but I did after I remembered I didn't, and I didn't pray in the morning prayer. I prayed up here on the platform without doing that. I mean, you know, but he'll give you an update. So it's been good to share with Dan. I mean, we've got some connections, and so Dan, come and share the word with us this morning.
Thanks, Pastor. 9:24 this morning, I was en route. And I got a text. I didn't read it till I got here. Can you estimate when you'll be home? Well, by the time I read the text, I'm out here at, you know, out of cell phone range, which most of you understand. And I estimated, but I'm sure she doesn't have my estimate yet. So I hope there's nothing amiss. Probably not. But I appreciate your mention. What is that? Oh, no. I really, she would have, she has other ways to get a hold of me. You can get internet connection out here on wireless Facebook. And so that's another way that works. Thank God she only has two hind legs. And she's had them both repaired now. Bunionectomy. I hope that's not too much information for y'all. And if you need to know what that is, I can be more specific afterwards. But in all seriousness, it's life-changing. You should all try it. Now, most of you won't need that, but it corrects. We're not any of us like we would have been had we not had some progenitors that messed up in a garden setting several millennia ago. And the influence of that has influenced our spirits, our souls, and our bodies. And she has had progressive difficulty walking to the point where she doesn't, she's limiting her walking now. So, and she was in chronic pain. The surgery was well done by a skilled professional. He was so proud. He said, wow. And he said, they're not doing them like that. I said, well, good. At least you are. He was quite pleased with the result, both the pain regimen. They never tell you how much pain there's going to be, typically. They're going to feel a little pressure.
Ah!
A little tiny prick. But thankfully, there are pain meds that are very effective at controlling the pain, but they don't enhance your ability to communicate intelligibly. So there's been a bit of that, if you take my meaning. Thank you for your inquiries. It's a great... We've had a great time. You know, this is an unheralded place. It's a little bit of a backwater. It's off the highway. I mean, who knows about Cherry Grove in Detroit? Who knows about Cherry Grove in Chicago? You guys know about those towns. New York. Things are going on. Who knows what's going on in Cherry Grove? Is anything going on? Yeah. We could have been doing other things last week. We could have been doing other worthwhile things. But we chose to come apart, to give attention to the Word of God, give God the Spirit an opportunity to use the diligent study efforts of skilled and gifted individuals who do this every year, by the way. And you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you know, most of them are not wearing new clothes. And if you look carefully, the hems of their coats need work. Their pants are not always as stylish as we used to think we needed when we were in high school. Seriously. Unless Dan has had an opportunity to outfit them with Hickey Freeman. And thank God for Dan Christensen. I'm not trying to embarrass him, but you know, if he knows your size, you may end up with a sport coat. And it may be more expensive at retail than you could have afforded, but he found a good deal on it. He's having trouble with Uriah. See the coat he got for Uriah. We all thought it was shit. But if there's one out there in Uriah's size, the shoes either. Exciting. Dan will find it. Thank God for Dan, and thank God for other people that are unheralded, that participate. I'm going to quit.
Get started.
But the faculty, he gave me an hour, not really. The faculty at this school could be teaching.
Amen.
For a ton of money. Amen. You don't have to stroke them. Amen. They could be teaching at most of the major. Well, if they would accept their, if they'd accept their literal view of Scripture, literal approach to Scripture. We make no apology, and we know why we're here. We know why we're here. Some of us got here a bit late. I've been intrigued by a theme in Scripture. When you get asked to speak, what are you going to speak on? Oh, what am I going to speak on? Well, why not speak on what God the Spirit is doing with you privately? Why not share that? These are my notes. I'm going to use the computer, but if it fails, I've got these. Why not speak on what God the Spirit is doing with you privately? One copy, four pages, and the reason I provided that to these gentlemen is because, and Bob already has one, Pastor Dave has told us to remember and asked us, encouraged us to make duplicates so people can, the other students can participate and understand what the study effort's been and see the work you put in. And there's some critique involved, I suppose. sometimes more formal than others. Why not? What are you going to speak on?
Well, I just don't know. I've been thinking.
Good friend of mine said, Dan, has the Lord done anything with you in the life? What's the Lord been teaching you? Hey, great idea. And you kind of come to realize that's the way he works, isn't it? That's the way he prepares. If you're unprepared, don't lament that you don't have opportunity to speak. Have a pastor, teacher, or teacher gift. Be ready. We talk about this. Dale and I and Dave and I, we talked about it very, very recently. Be prepared and, wow, guess what? God asked to speak. Well, thank God you're prepared, right? Okay. This is not an academic exercise. The only reason I say that is, don't critique this for homiletical style. That's not the point today. Got asked kind of late. That was nobody's fault. These things happened. And I was happy, kind of excited about the prospect. The central theme we mean to analyze will coalesce around 3 points. I'll tell you in advance, and then we're going to remind you when we're done. I want you, when you go away, when we dismiss from this place, to have an idea. I mean, to really be able to, now, what did we do? So what? I've entitled this Grace Provision for Stability of Mind. Now, grace provision for living, right? Since we are saved in the realm of our human spirits, and our human spirits are very closely associated, connected to our rational thought, to our cognitive skill. I'm not going to make a one-to-one equivalence, a precise interchangeable equivalence between the spirit and the mind. But some have, and I don't argue with them. Very, very close. When you think spirit, we're safe in saying, according to scripture, we're safe in saying, if you would be spiritual, your mind has to be involved. Your mind matters. And it is more than just the involvement of your brain. Your brain is involved when you feel pain, right? I'm not thinking with my head. If you chop my hand off with an axe while I'm studying math, but my brain's involved. My mind's involved to some extent. If you would be spiritual, your mind matters. And so we understand from scripture that when we get regenerated in the realm of our human spirit, that's the first place of influence. When we are regenerated, it does something to our minds. No accident that the renewedness of mind, the new mind, is a New Testament theme. Why? Because as a consequence, a happy consequence of regeneration, we have a renewedness of mind. And so Paul counsels in Romans chapter 12 to be renewed, be continually renewed. Don't be conformed to the present age. Be continually renewed in your mind. You have a renewing term in Titus chapter 3, and you also have a renewing term in Ephesians 4. And these are closely connected to the good work that happened as a consequence of regeneration that influences your mind. So, grace provision for stability of mind. Renewed in the spirit, either belonging to or with reference to Ephesians 4, the mind. So I have a capacity to think differently. Well, I don't feel any different today than I did yesterday. Suppose you would say. Do I have any resource to do something differently with this supposed renewedness of mind? Yes, you do. You've been resourced to think differently, have a different mental, cognitive disposition about things. And that is essential. Grace provision for stability of mind. 4 points. All scripture is profitable. And we'll tell you why. Now, these are points you understand, references you know well. All scripture is profitable. There is a difference, point number two, there is a difference between truth that is instruction in righteousness and truth that is, to use Luke's expression, I think from Acts, surely to be believed, but does not necessarily contain instruction in righteousness. And if we're careful and if we're thoughtful, we can give many illustrations. What is the instruction in righteousness that's found in the genealogies? Now, none of us would be comfortable if they were stricken from the scriptural record, would we? They serve a great many critical, vital functions. They prove some things with respect to descendants, lineage, and so on, particularly the messianic line. But are the genealogies instruction in righteousness per se? No, they're not. Do they demonstrate the righteousness of God? Yeah. They're properly used because, you see, God keeps his word. And this could be said about other things as well. Distinguish between teaching or doctrine, which is surely to be believed, and Don has encouraged us to contemplate that this really is teaching doctrine that is for edification, for good, but not necessarily instruction in righteousness. We're not going to find instruction in righteousness for New Testament saints in the Old Testament. Now, some people have a hard time with that. Jump back and forth across several great divides and not a problem. Point three. There is a grace provision specifically designed to, perhaps you caught it in the morning in the reading of the scripture, to establish. Why did the King James, why does Old English use both establish and establish? But they're kind of almost interchangeable, right? To secure. There's a grace provision to confirm. When I first noticed this theme, I was satisfied with the word stabilize. Well, stabilize will suit in some contexts where it's used, and we'll look at several. In some contexts, that's a little bit inadequate, and we'll show you why. But I have chosen to say to establish or secure with fixity. Now, one of you is disqualified, but for the rest of you, have you ever seen that word in print, or have you ever used it? Fixity. You're probably disqualified too. Anybody ever used that word or seen it in print? Anybody? Hands? I may embarrass one of you and ask you. I'm not going to ask you because I know you'll be able to tell me. Kathy, do I dare ask you where you've seen it? Okay. Fixity. Maybe it's a word you're not accustomed to using, but it means it has to do with securing in location. It's a word that I looked it up in the dictionary this last weekend. I had never used it, but when I saw it in print, I knew precisely what it meant. It's not that hard to define. Fixity, fixed position. Your pastor uses it several times in his book, In Christ Jesus. And he uses it to emphasize that our location has changed with spirit baptism. And it's inextricable. It's not to be pulled away, separated. So, wow. I said, hey, fixity. They will like that. Grace, truth is specifically designed to establish with fixity or to stabilize, to confirm the mind of the grace believer. Now, that's point three. Point four. You've been well taught, and you are well accustomed to making necessary distinctions between the realm of the mind, the realm of the spirit, and the realm of the soul. And most of you know why. I am fascinated to notice, we'll develop it close to the end of the message, that there is a provision to stabilize your emotions. Be careful you don't misunderstand me to be saying more than I'm saying. I'm not saying emotions get to drive, fly the airplane. If you are one who has been convinced by a number of celebrities, you have to follow your heart. If you understand scripture and you mean that you're well informed with that phrase, good. But most people, I suggest to you, when they say that, really mean you have to follow your feelings. Nothing more than feelings. And you know what I mean. You have to follow. How do you feel about that? I don't mean to mock anyone. Something that's very appropriate. But you're not asking for a person to tell you their temperature. You're asking them to give you their emotional disposition so you can maybe empathize or sympathize or whatever is appropriate. How do you feel about that? The soul is the realm of the emotions. We want to encourage you today that there is a provision with grace that I can to stabilize your emotions. Not to put them in charge, but to secure them. You are not intended to be wrapped around the axle with every impending catastrophe, every impending horror, not concerning immigration on a scale that we haven't seen in our lifetime, not concerning an election cycle, which I don't recall in recent memory, not concerning bills that are unanticipated, surgery is expensive, insurance doesn't pay everything, and you find out after the people are done fighting about who's going to pay what, and then here's what they didn't pay. You're not meant to live in fear. There's a provision in grace that I care for stabilizing your soul. 2 Timothy 3:16, very quickly. All scripture is profitable. Boom. Period. Why? Because it is God-breathed. It is all scripture. No translation gets this explicitly clear. Not that I've seen. All scripture is, you're probably better off understanding what the word, the Greek term theopneustos means. Apparently Paul coined a term here. They don't find this in the Greek language outside the New Testament at the time of this writing. That's my understanding, and I've researched it several times. All scripture is theopneustos. It's breathed out, it's this. And how it gets into words is another issue, governed by God. But this is scripture. It originated from God, it came out from God, so it's reliable. All scripture is theopneustos and is profitable for doctrine. You can chase the specific meanings of these terms, and you should. Not our purpose today. Profitable for doctrine. That word is didaskalia, by the way. That's doctrine to be believed for edification. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The reason we were explicit there is because instruction in righteousness is how to live. And this word really has the idea of disciplined child training. Did you know that grace truth trains you up? Titus chapter 2 disciplines you. And quite frankly, how old is the child? I had to think for a moment. Just kidding. Now, we're not going to be indulgent here, but those of you who agree with kids know that sometimes when there's a difference of views, if one opinion has to prevail, it's supposed to be yours as a parent. And you better be right. It's one of the very few things you do. You're expected to get right the first time. How about that? That's kind of unfair, isn't it? And sometimes you will have to enforce that this is the way it's going to be, and sometimes it may require someone may end up in tears. That belongs to the, I'm not saying punishment, but that extent of discipline belongs to the child training regimen, and it's taught in scripture, not really concerned with what the good doctor at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when it used to be on, what he thinks. Dr. Phil. All scripture, profitable, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect. And this is not the word complete. This is the word, wow. It is a word for complete. It's a word not used. It's not your word for teleos, fulfilled in. Throughly furnished unto every good work. We probably don't need to emphasize that more than to simply say it is appropriate for us to give attention to Scripture. Scripture is profitable because it originated with God. Because it came out from God. And Roy, bless his heart, encouraged us that you will not always have a good idea what to conclude from the passage you study. But land of Goshen, you better be willing to say it. This is what Scripture says. This is where I start. This is where I start. It may be a lifelong exercise to come to a good conclusion you can defend. But what this means, two words which are not interchangeable synonyms, why are they using the same words? I don't know. And some modern so-called scholars would tell you, there's no difference between Ido, Idon, Oida, and Gnosko. Well, yes, there is. Yes, there is. And there were several illustrations during the forum. Two words, for all practical purposes, as far as a writer of literature is concerned, it's not just interchangeable. Let's be, I've used this word 16 times in the last few paragraphs. Let me change and use this other word for variety. Saw some more books. Not so with Scripture. There is a reason that the two principal words for doctrine are both used in Titus 1 verse 9. They are not synonyms. Let's move on. It is abundantly clear, as we said, that not all Scripture accomplishes the same thing. Not all designed to accomplish the same thing. But yes, it is profitable. Okay? Point number two. We've talked about regeneration, Titus 3, 5. Your mind has been, you've been given new resource. You've been given a new capacity of mind. There is a reason for that. Because the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2, are now going to be taught to you by who? God himself. What a deal. What a deal. I have a question about computers. I may come to Bruce, I may call him. I have a question about how much did the hippie premium for coke cost at retail? I may talk to Dan. He can tell you the value of the stuff he gives you because he looks for good stuff. What a deal. You want to talk helicopter mechanics, you talk to Brother Ray right here. What about the deep things of God? Who would teach the deep things of God? Paul asks the rhetorical question, who knows the spirit of the man? I mean, who knows the thoughts of the man? Except the spirit of the man that's within him. You need to look at that context and become comfortable that this is not talking about heaven. This is talking about knowing the deep things of God and the aid that is available to you to be taught the deep things of God. No accident that the spirit of God, who knows the deep things of God, would teach the deep things of God to you. And first he regenerated you, so he changed your capacity of mind so you can be taught the deep things. What a deal.
You didn't pay for that. We said we distinguish between didaskali and didache. Titus chapter 1. And there's related context. It's hard to know where to enter the context, but Paul has encouraged Titus to establish elders city by city, bishops city by city, up around verse 5 of Titus 1. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, study the word blameless, fascinating word, several words, not synonymous, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. This is King James, and some of these words need to be carefully examined. They're not well chosen.
He needs not to be given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover, literally a lover of strangers, a lover of good men. Wow. And that's agathos good there. He needs to have a saving frame of mind. He needs to have demonstrably holy conduct. He needs to be temperate. Verse 9. Holding fast. Well, I meant to unpack some of this. I'm not going to have time. Holding fast the reliable word. And most of your translations say something like this. As he hath been taught. It's two Greek words. According to holding fast the reliable word, faithful, according to didaskalia. I'm sorry, according to didache. According to didache. That's an important distinction. Holding fast the faithful word, the reliable word, according to New Testament instruction in righteousness. Paul knew something about the distinction here, and Titus knew something about the distinction. This is pointless otherwise. So that he may be able by healthy, English text says sound doctrine, doctrine to be believed, but not containing instruction in righteousness for you, holding fast the reliable word according to New Testament didache, so that he may be able by healthy didaskalia, simply stated for our purposes here, Old Testament doctrine, which doesn't contain instruction and righteousness for us, so that he may be able by healthy didaskalia both to comfort and convince, parakaleo and the word for convict or convince, the gainsayers. Apparently there were people there, and this is not a surprise to you, who wanted to revert to Old Testament teaching. This doesn't tell you kick Old Testament teaching to the curb. What it says is, and Pastor Kevin from Titusville, the day that we recognize Courtney's accomplishment here, a year ago, preached on healthy didaskalia. Healthy didaskalia. The word translated sound here is a word from which we get hygiene. Healthy. So there is a healthy use of Scripture that does not contain instruction in righteousness for you. What's the important thing? Keep them distinct. Understand the reasons for each and understand why you can't confuse them. Kick Old Testament theology to the curb? No. What's contained in it almost from stem to stern? The righteousness of God. You learn about God, his consistency, his righteousness. He always does what he's done. Done great many things, and frankly, the study of the didaskalia is also going to expose you to instruction and righteousness, so it would have been didache for people in the Old Testament. In the synoptics, the term didache is used to describe Christ's teaching under law. And it calls it didache. Why? It's not didache for us. It's didache for the people under law. By the way, the Pharisees, the scribes, and Sadducees had didache too. And it kind of was where did this expression come from? A weak sister. It kind of was an also-ran. The people watching said, this man, when he taught didache, he spoke as one having authority. Didache contains incentive to practice. Responsibility to do this. Just be careful where you go for your didache. Make a distinction between didaskalia and didache. And if you need to, get someone to help you with a good expanded translation of Titus chapter 1 verse 9 with the context. Both words are used to make distinction. And what did we learn? Someone said during the forum, where you have similarity, be extremely careful. The similarity should throw a flag up. There's a reason these things are similar, but not identical. Similarity is not identity. What are the distinctions when you see similarity? Very instructive. We opened with Romans chapter 16. There's some, before we leave this point number two, Matthew 7, verses 28, 29, Christ's didache under law. It was didache for Old Testament saints under law. The scribes, didache under law, Matthew 16. Christ warned about the leaven of the scribes, didache. There's some other references I could give you. Paul, in Romans 6, verses 16 and 17 says, beware, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves? This is a classic text on the mechanism for having freedom from enslavement to the sin nature. Now, Christ spoke prophetically about this in John chapter 8. It's very clear. We had some folks go over it during the forum, and we were introduced to it and refreshed with it several times. Now we're in Romans 6, and Paul is telling about the mechanism for having freedom from enslavement to the sin nature. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as slaves, as bond slaves to obey, his servants you are. So in other words, if you're yielding yourselves to the flesh, you're going to be servants of the flesh. If you're yielding yourself to the sin nature, you're going to be servants of the sin nature. Verse 17, but Romans 6, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but, what's the adversity there? But you have obeyed from the heart. The heart changed with regeneration. You have obeyed from the heart that form of didache, New Testament grace truth, which was delivered to you and by Paul. Paul is very explicit about this. His teaching was didache, Romans 16, 7. Now I beseech you, brethren, listen, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the didache, which you have learned. We have responsibility not to just sit politely and listen when we've given the pulpit to someone who ends up regrettably, and research is keeping you about your pulpit. My dad, when I was a kid, said, you got to be extremely careful, and he gave an anecdote about somebody who had invited a storied marquee preacher, preached at one of the big churches in Manila. When he was done, a guy had to stand up and say, no, I regret having to do this, but I just got to be frank with you. This wasn't biblical that you heard. How embarrassing. Be careful who you surrender your intellectual sensibility. Be careful who you listen to. Yeah. If you listen to people on the radio, don't tell me that you listen to so-and-so unless so-and-so is pretty sound. At least not with a smile on your face. Unless you're doing it as a student to critique what they're saying. Because there are a lot of so-and-sos out there that are making a ton of money, but they're extremely heretical. Departure from didache is divisive. Paul says, mark them. Okay, we're going to try to move quickly here. Point three. Grace didache is specifically designed to establish with fixity the mind of the New Testament grace believer. And we emphasize mind here because I think, and I hope I can at least give you reason to research the idea and be encouraged. Not only the spirit, but the soul. The mind influences both. Primarily the spirit, yes. This word occurs. The word we're looking at is stereo. If you go back to Romans 16, verse 25, it's a word in the first clause there, or the first line, that's translated establish, or establish. Stabilize, more specifically, to fix with securely. Grace didache is designed to, the Greek word is stereo. I'm going to use stereo so you're reminded of it. Grace didache is specifically designed to sterizo the mind of the New Testament grace believer. Let's look at some illustrations. Sterizo is the word that's used. Actually, before we start, the lexicons don't disagree a great deal here. I could give you a whole lot of lexical sources, but there's not a whole lot of variation. The lexicons are basically in agreement here. It's not a difficult word to define, so we'll forego that for now. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51,
you remember an account, it's not this one, but a parallel account, of his face being set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. You remember that, anyone? Flint, hard as rock, right? Luke 9:51, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. We would say, ooh, resolve. Yeah. Firmly fixed. He had an appointment. In Luke 16, there is a gulf. You're familiar with the context of Luke 16? There is a gulf fixed between paradise and lower Sheol. Fixed! Rich man couldn't get across. They couldn't get over to him to dip the finger in the water and cool his tongue, and so he wouldn't be tormented in the flame. But that's the music where we make a lot of money. Firmly fixed. Not to be traversed. And by the way, not changing. Okay? Luke 22. This is interesting. Well, they're all interesting. Luke 22, verse 32. The Lord to Peter. I have prayed for thee. Satan desired to sift you this week, right? You're familiar with the context. But I have prayed for you. Ooh, wouldn't you love to have the Lord Jesus pray for you? A person of deity. Ooh, wow. And is it conceivable at all that a prayer of Christ would go unanswered? You know, it's interesting. I didn't realize this until recently. This is a word for supplicate. Is it possible that he's praying? He's crying for help for Peter? It's generally concerning with the preposition here. Generally concerning you. Is it possible that the Lord, in the realm of his limited consciousness and humanity, didn't know exactly, didn't really have a full grasp of what the sweep of trouble Peter was going to face? I want you to at least think about that. This is supplicating. I prayed for you, supplicated for you, that thy faith fail not, and listen to this, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, convert is strepo. This is a compounded form. Fully turned. When that happens, stay rizzo, your brethren. Peter uses the word stay rizzo twice toward the end of his life in the Petrine epistles, and both times solidly rooted in the context of bringing grace didache to bear a New Testament Christianity. How blessed that this apparent anecdote, which could be lost, is used by God to just remind us, I've got this. I'm going to do what I said. Just go back and check what I said. I'm going to do it. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he desired to impart some spiritual gift to the end that you may, chapter 1 verse 11, that to the end that you may be established. Is he writing to these Christians in Rome? Gospel concerning initial salvation? I don't think so. I think he is more concerned with grace gospel for living that will secure them and establish them. Four times, we'll have to move quickly, four times in Paul's first epistle. What were the early epistles of Paul? You remember the Thessalonians? Your pastor taught you well. I know he's taught on this in the last couple of years. Thessalonians written very early. Look at the wealth of New Testament grace truth in the two Thessalonian epistles. He uses this term secure four times in those first two epistles. Four times, more than any other place. Say, do you think Paul was concerned about these young believers in Thessalonica that they be solidly rooted in grace truth? I do. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians, it occurs four times, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, 1
1 Thessalonians 3:13. Between 1 Thessalonians, actually, in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you can see some very interesting stuff. This word used twice. Look at verses 5 and 6 in the near context of his desire that they be solidly rooted, established with fixity. There's agonized longing, epipatheo. And the tempter is in the near context. Actually mentioned the tempter. Aren't you glad that this apostle was faithful to include this thing to these people? Aren't you glad you have a sort of a case history of young Christians and the resource for security? It's used twice in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, where you again have the evil one in the near context. Look at it. I'll let you do the homework on it. It's used by James. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Didn't you make the point that you thought James was straight on the rapture, even though it was an early? I think it was.
I don't know straight on the rapture, but I think he was communicating imminent.
James uses this term. Be patient, and your word for patient there is going to be, it's actually mocked from the name, through the Spirit, directing the fruit. Patience with people, makathumia, long suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I'm going to skip over the reference in 1 Peter 5:10. We've got to move quickly. Peter uses this term twice. And in both cases, once in 1 Peter 5:10, we'll come back and conclude with that. Once in 2 Peter 1:12. And then it's used in Revelation 3:2. You know what's being addressed in Revelation 3:2? The church at Sardis. You need to go back and look at what was said to the church at Sardis. They're given a very pointed charge. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, that are about to die. Look at Romans 8:13 for that. This is impending. For I have not found thy works. This is not teleos. This is full. I haven't found your works full before the Father. This is a rebuke. And this is to believers in the church of Sardis. Okay, I told you we'd come back to 1 Peter 5:10. I want to make one other point. Go to Acts 14, verse 22. I'll let you look at the context of Acts 14. A word is sterizo. It means to establish with fixity, to secure, to confirm, to stabilize. Four times in the book of Acts, Luke uses this word with a prepositional compound, which means to compound, to kind of like to pile on. And the references are these: Acts 14, 22, Acts 15, 32, Acts 15, 41, and Acts 18, 23. I'll let you look at them, but I want to make a comment on Acts 14, 22. Go there, please. Acts 14, 22. Paul scheduled visits with enclaves where he had previously ministered. There were local churches. And in this verse it says, Luke says, confirming, and that's your word. We'll come back and make a comment. The souls of the disciples. And exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation, that's your slipsis word, come into the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that. Luke is a doctor. How poignant But this intelligent guy, with a historian, a scientist, a doctor, is the one God the Spirit uses to remind New Testament saints that there is a compounded securing effect for the souls. Don't you wish certain days that the soul had been regenerated?
Yeah.
Maybe you're ahead of me in that area. But I have days that it simply doesn't do me any good. Not a bit. And when the soul is, forgive me, screwed up, so is the body. Because they're like this. Has God simply said, hey, fix your mind. The rest of the stuff ought to fall in place. Oh, New Testament saint. You've been given everything necessary for life and godliness. And here, in almost a passing reference, we're reminded that he did not neglect your soul. Why? That it might fly the airplane? No. But so that it might be disposed to the wholesome controlling influence of the regenerated spirit. I firmly believe this. Otherwise, this passage to me is meaningless. And Luke's the guy. Paul scheduled the visit, and of course, God, the Holy Spirit, superintended the whole thing. But Luke's the one that makes the point. Go back to 1 Peter 5:10, and we're done. Peter, I've prayed for you, I've supplicated for you, so that when you're fully turned, who would have bet on Peter? Who among us would have bet on Peter early? Not I. Lordship salvation? Did Peter surrender to the Lordship of Christ? 14 points you can prove that Peter wasn't a believer. Even in Acts 10. Not so, Lord. When you're fully turned, you will strengthen your brethren. Listen to 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, superabounding grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory in Christ or by Christ, I think Dave would say in Christ, and I wouldn't argue with that, so I've changed it. After that ye have suffered, now that's Pasco. There's a lot of suffering that goes on in the soul, in the realm of the soul, right? Make you thoroughly adjusted. Strengthen you, establish you, stay rid of you, strengthen you, and settle you. What a packed verse. Let me close with this. Ron Schaefer, Pastor Ron Schaefer, Salem Heights. Some of you know him well. Some of you only by name is the son, elder son of Dr. H. Vernon Schaefer. They're both of the Lord now. Most of you do that. Took probably, I don't know, Dave, how long did it take you to get through First Peter? Have you counted the years?
A couple.
You either did it more skillfully than he did or quicker than he did for some reason. It took him like a long time. The last time I saw him was at Salem Heights in their pulpit. He preached for an hour and 17 minutes out of 1 Peter 5. It was a farewell. He knew he would not see them again. Acts 20, right? Ephesian elders. He knew he wouldn't see them again. And he said, when they came to me in the hospital at night and told me, we've done everything we can. We don't know what else to do. There's nothing else we can do. And he turned and walked out. He said, I wanted to scream. Fine for you to come in here and say this and turn and leave me at the loneliest time of the evening. And he said, I was tormented. He said, the adversary has never tormented me like this. Hebrews chapter 10, the final verse, talks about the unique activity of possessing the soul. How are we going to do that? You have a resource to get the soul to cooperate with the regenerated spirit. And that preacher, who's a personal friend, was able to say with great confidence that night, we had peace. We got peace. You remember getting sick as a kid? You wake up during the night, and it's like in the Twilight Zone. I wouldn't want to have been in that bed, that night, in that hospital. You got relief. Why? Because God is faithful. He's done more than we yet realize to equip us. We're still stuck in a mess, right? It'd be great if we got jerked out of here. That's the way I would have done it, but nobody asked me. This is where we demonstrate that His grace is sufficient. He has made provision for you to live godly. You prayed this morning that we would be changed by the influence of the Word. And your soul needn't fly the airplane, shouldn't fly the airplane. But it can be made to cooperate with your regenerated spirit. And you direct good opinion.
Yeah. Father God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you today for those who've gone before and who had the foresight to make even some early provision for these things to have continued after they left. Fathers, spiritual mentors, others, so thank you. And thank you for this place and these people. Amen.